All here this morning. We are going to be getting right into our Bibles today, 1 John chapter 4. And if you didn't get a handout, raise your hand. We want to make sure you got one on the way in. Now, if yours says the wrong date on the top, you probably have the right one. Sorry about that. I told you last week that I was doing a two-part thing, and I did update the handout. I filled in your first few blanks. And so if your first couple blanks are filled in, you have a couple underlines, and you have the right one. The only thing I did, I forgot to go in and change the date. I didn't rewrite it. I just you know, save as. So sorry about that. So you should have two that say November 5th, even though it's November 12th or whatever today is. November 12th? That's right. Okay. All right, we're going to be back in 1 John chapter 4. I want to get right into the second half of our lesson. So I'm going to do a very, very fast review. But in this passage, this particular section of John, he returns to the common theme about love. What John's doing is he's describing two different ways to live, and he's contrasting it all throughout this book. God, world, Christ, Antichrist, light, darkness, love, hate, and a lot more. And we've been through all of those. And what he's doing here, this is the third time he's returned to the theme of love. He's talked about it in chapter 2, he's talked about it in chapter 3, and now he's going to talk about it here in chapter 4 through chapter 5. He talked about it being a test of true fellowship. He says we're supposed to fellowship with God. We have to walk in the light. Part of walking in the light is living in love. He says in chapter 3 that it's an evidence of being God's children. God loves, and so should we. And that shows shared characteristics. And so we talked about that. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. So we read our passage last week, and so I want to start by reading our passage again. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to start right there at the beginning, verse number 7, and go down to chapter 5, verse number 3. All right? Did everybody get a handout? We have everybody? Excellent. All right. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse number 7, and we're going to read our whole passage. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, and he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We talked about a lot of things last week. I told you, instead of chopping this passage in half, I chopped my message in half, because he says a lot of things in this passage that are very, very relevant to what he means by love. I said last week that we have a very bad definition of love when it comes to what we expect out of ourselves, and we tend to have a very good definition of love when it comes to what we expect out of God and other people. And what he says is we should lay this responsibility at our own feet, of how we are to treat one another because of what it means to actually exhibit his character. I gave you two of my 4 points last week, and so I was right on schedule. The first point was this: though it is only through the power of the Spirit, love is still a choice. What this book describes is not only that, hey, you should love because you're supposed to, he's been saying that love is a necessary outflow of being part of God's family. But it's also an outflow that can only come from being part of God's family. We cannot have God's love in us if we are not of him. However, in this passage, he lays it back at our feet. He says we ought to love one another. We ought to love and keep his commandments. He's told us that we are capable of loving, but we are also responsible for loving. Number one, that was point number one. Number two, love is God's character. So a couple times in this passage, this is the passage that everybody likes to quote when it comes to the statement, God is love. That doesn't mean that he is synonymous with those terms, that to say love is to say God. We can get kind of weirdly mystical with that. But that is his character. That defines him. That defines it appropriately. And because that is true, he builds several things off of that. Letter A, therefore to know God truly is to love. If you do not love, you do not know God. That's what he says. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. I'm not going to re-preach that. Letter B, he says, therefore, if God abides in us, love will abide in us also. If we are dwelling in, we talked about marriage, if we dwell with somebody, we will begin to understand and exhibit their character a little bit more. We will begin to act and think like them more. But the less we do, the less we share that, which means that if we're not loving, then we're not abiding, because if we abide, then we will love, because love is his character, and we will share his characteristics. Letter C. And we said this, because God is love, people will see God when they see his love exhibited in us. And I pointed out this random passing statement in the middle of that. No man's seen God at any time. Okay. But he says that right here to say, but they do see him when they see his love in us. But God dwells in us when we love. And that's why I said a lot of atheists, they'll say, you know, well, I haven't seen God work in my life. And perhaps that is the case because they have not been surrounded by the people who are supposed to show him. We have to be the lights in the world. So I'm going to leave it alone at that because I don't want to re-preach last week's message because I got another one this week. Point number three. To act like one born of God, we must love in his way. To act like one born of God, we must love in his way. The reason why everything in this passage is so relevant is because God is love, so we can't separate our character from his character if we're going to know him. Because all this is true, to act like one that is born of him, we have to act like him. And we can't say we know God and abide in God and exhibit his character and that the world sees Christ in us if we don't love like he does. And so naturally flowing out of this whole thing, he weaves in the middle of it the whole concept of us being like him. God's love logically flows into a command to act like him. Beloved, if God so loved us, if this is what he did, then we ought also to love one another. So that means a lot of things, as you can see from all of my subpoints. All right? Letter A. That means to love as family. To love as family. Through this whole passage, he emphasizes this whole motif of family and sharing the same gene code, technically. Look at verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is what? Born of God and knoweth God. Now, this is very interesting because hop down a couple verses, verse number 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us because God sent his only, what? Begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, technically, the phrase only begotten is endowed with special meaning. It means the most important, the preeminent, the special one. It has a deeper meaning than that. However, the word begotten comes from the same word as born. We are of God. We are born of God. And likewise, God loved the world through his Son, who was born of God. He was begotten of God. A family relationship to God is established very quickly on. Jesus is the Son of God. He shares God's character. We know God when we saw him. We are to share his character so that people know God by seeing us. And by being born of God, that also means we're surrounded by other people that are born of God. How do we treat each other? Look what he goes, look at the end of the chapter, verse number 20 of chapter 4. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he that loves God love his brother also. And so a minute ago he says, you know, God, Jesus was born of God and he showed God's love. You are born of God, so you ought also to show God's love. And you also have people you live with that are born of him. How do you treat them? They are your brothers. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Part of the characteristics of sharing him is to believe the right things, living in truth. But then also look at the end of that verse. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten. If you truly love God, who is the Father, who gave birth spiritually to all of us, then you're going to love the other ones who have also been given new life around you. That would be the natural thing. Back in chapter 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we could be called sons of God. But so is the person who sits across the room from you, has also been bestowed love from the Father, that he might be called sons of God as well. How do we treat each other? Families are weird, aren't they? You know, they're the dealing with families, especially dealing with kids and teenagers, you know, they have an odd relationship. And you can start to see it when there's more kids, you know. And they're funny because they're the first to argue with each other, and also they'll stand up for each other stronger than anybody else. It's the weirdest thing to watch, you know, as you deal with people. And sometimes that's the way we are, aren't we? We'll be the most upset at the world when they talk bad about Christians, and we're also the meanest to each other that anybody else is at the same time. Rather than saying that we treat them like we treat family, maybe we should say we should treat our spiritual family the way that God treats his spiritual family. And this is what he's trying to pull out here. And which is in what way? So we're supposed to love his family, but letter B, what does it mean to love? It means to love actively. Letter B, love actively. I already talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I don't want to spend too long on it, but I want you to see it here as well. I gave you the side passage. We read about it last time in 1 John chapter 3. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And then he says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is seen because love is perceived by action. Love lives. Love works. Love does. Love is not primarily a feeling that we have toward people where I don't want to hurt you. It's something that I actively choose to do to other people. And so look at what he says in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. By reminding us what love is, he weaves through it what he did, whereby we know that he loves us. Verse number 9. This was manifested. That's a word he constantly brings out through this book. This is how we see and know it. This was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So it goes back to the same thing. We know that God loves us because his love has been shown. He has expressed it. Look at verse 14 of chapter 4. We've seen and do testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in God, dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, this is interesting. So you're reading through this passage, he's telling you to love, and he seems to deviate from his topic, from a command to love each other, to a random slew of doctrinal statements, kind of like last time. No man's seen God at any time. Well, it does the same thing here. We've seen and testify the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Good. The next verse. And whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Awesome. Why is this here? By the way, when you're studying your Bible, don't let verses go by like that. And if you're reading something, it's like, I understand what he's saying. And then you read something else, like, why is that there? There's probably a good reason for it. So don't ask the question and then move on. Ask the question, why is this here? What is he trying to say? He's telling us to love each other, and then he says, God sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And we know that he is the Son of God. Okay? I believe that. Good. Now, if you believe that, if you believe that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and Jesus is that Son of God who came to be the Savior of the world, look at verse 16, then we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. What is he saying? What is he saying? If you testify these doctrinal truths that you ought to believe, then you are also testifying that you know and understand and at least see what love really is. Does that make sense? Oh, well, I know Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Oh, I know he's the Son of God. I know that God sent him. Well, then you know what love looks like. That's what you have. That's what you're also saying. Well, I don't know what it means to love each other. Yes, you do. If you got a good doctrinal statement, you know exactly what love looks like. Because you are already stamping your name on what it means for God to love you. We tend to rid ourselves from the responsibility of actually knowing what we're supposed to do, when we usually do. We know how we're supposed to treat each other, we just don't. And we give ourselves an excuse as to why we should not have to this time, or why they don't deserve it. We know how we're supposed to talk to one another, but we just don't think that we're required to. Or maybe we didn't fully understand. If we have a good doctrinal statement about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, then we know what love looks like. And that's what he's saying here. God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me move on from that. So love is active. And we know that already, don't we? Letter C. Love. If we're going to act like one that's born of God, we love and give. And give. Love is not only active, love is giving. Throughout this whole passage, he says three different times that God sent his Son. He gave his Son. Look at verse 9. This was manifested the love of God toward us. God sent his only begotten Son. Verse 10. And he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 13. And he has given us his Spirit. Verse 14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Father gave a gift. Love is giving. Love is not only active and it does, love gives. By the way, our fellows are coming by. And if you have your attendance slip, just drop that in the offering plate when it goes around. We'd appreciate that. Look at Romans 5. I gave it to you. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. The phrase shed abroad has the idea of lavishly pouring out onto somebody. And we understand the lavish pouring out of love by the Holy Spirit, which he also lavishly poured out to us as well. Salvation, what it means to be born of God in the first place, is to be somebody that God has given to. Somebody that is loved is somebody who has been given to. Romans chapter 6 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. A couple weeks ago, I was preaching in chapel to the kids and to the teenagers, and I preached this a pretty simple message on the Good Samaritan. And I talked about the whole deal about how the Samaritan was not really expected to be the hero of the story, and that was kind of the whole point that Jesus brought out. And I forget what my actual point was, but I simply pointed out that the Samaritan didn't just love by passively being nice to the guy on the side of the road. Hope you do well, man. And then he moved on. That's not how the story went. He gave. He poured oil and wine on his wounds. Well, those are often throughout the Bible typical of not necessarily luxuries, but not the bottom of what you need. Like, there's oil and wine in the house of the person who saves as opposed to the one who spends it up. So he has a little bit extra. So these things are considered to be a little bit more costly. And he had them with him. Was he planning on pouring them on some stranger on the side of the road? No. Maybe he had them planned for himself. Maybe he needed them in case he got hurt. Whatever. So he pours them out on it. But he also spent time. I asked the kids a simple question. And I'll ask you the question too. This is not a hard question. Don't ever think this. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, why was the Samaritan on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho? Why? Don't overthink the question. Huh? Because he was going somewhere. That was the answer to the question. And we're all like, oh, well, of course. No. He didn't just randomly say, I don't know what to do today. I guess I'll walk here. No, he had stuff. He had a donkey. He had belongings. He was going from one place to another. He had something to do. Oh, well, okay. Yeah, well, no, if you're in the middle of, this is what normally stops us, isn't it? From loving people. We have something to do. Well, why was I here? Well, I was here because I was going somewhere. But since I'm going somewhere, I can't actually love you. Who knows? It takes a long time. The fact that it takes a long time doesn't make it easier to help. It makes it harder. He doesn't have time. He spent time on him. He spent money on him. And not only with his valuables, but actual money. He paid for an inn. He committed to pay whatever else he did. Suppose the guy raided the minibar. He didn't know, but he already committed to pay the bill. And we know that he loved his neighbor by the story that he gave. And listen, it was so obvious that the Samaritan loved his neighbor because the Samaritan gave. And that's why Jesus told the story the way that he did, because it made love so easily recognizable. Well, we want to give ourselves this pass that we love people. We think loving people is only to do things that doesn't cost us anything. And the moment it's too much is the moment that we bail and we are no longer responsible to love. But he says to love is to give, and we perceive God's love by its actions, and so people will perceive our love by our action and by our giving. Letter D. To act like one that's born of God, we must love in his way, which means this. Letter D, love first. Love first. Twice in this passage, both verses you're probably familiar with. Verse number 10, 1 John 4. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse number 19. We love him because he first loved us. Can we truly love like God does? Well, we can love others first. So I borrowed this from one of our students in our school. He told me to tell you that he's my favorite, and also his name. His name's Camden. He is my favorite student in the school. So that was my payment for letting him borrow this. This is a Newton's cradle. You guys have seen one of these on somebody's desk at work. No? Yes? Okay. Now, this is a cheaper one, so it's not going to work very well. But the whole point is that when you pull up one of the balls, right, the force of one, it's going to click the other one, and then they're going to feed each other. Now, this one's a little cheaper, so it's kind of got lost in the middle, and so it'll die here in a little bit, but you get the point, right? One gives the other one strength, which gives this one strength, which gives that one strength, which gives this one strength to continue. However, you got to pick up a ball first. When I brought it up here, none of them were moving. One of them has to be dropped first. Now, relationships are supposed to be this way. In a marriage relationship, you know, men need respect, women need love. But what happens in a marriage relationship a lot of times is that each one is waiting for the other one to do it first. If a man doesn't feel very respected, then he's not going to give a whole lot of love to his wife. Just naturally, it'll be easy to do that. And then if he doesn't give a whole lot of love to his wife, then then she's not going to feel love. And then since she doesn't feel love, she doesn't respect him. And so since he doesn't feel respected, then he doesn't love her back. And then when she doesn't feel love, then she doesn't respect. And it's this endless cycle of pain in a relationship. And it's painful because we care about them. And since we care about them, we care about their opinions. And since their opinions mean the most to us, then when we get the least, it hurts the most, right? Okay. However, in a marriage relationship, it's supposed to go the opposite way. As she respects him, he feels respected, in which case he naturally loves his wife, who feels love, who naturally respects him. Who then, when he feels respected, he naturally loves, and when she feels love, then she feels respect, and then so it's supposed to be continuously life-giving and energizing instead of life-sucking, right? And this is the same thing with our relationship with God as well. As God loves us and we feel love, we also begin to live in obedience and in blessing. But the more that we live in the blessedness of and goodness of God, the more we love him and the more we experience it. And it's supposed to be life-giving. But the one who started the cycle was God. He loved first. And many of us are waiting for other people to be first. Well, I'll love if they love me back. Stop waiting for other people to be perfect. Maybe you should stop waiting for them to apologize. Maybe we should stop waiting for the right time, whatever that means. Well, it's just not the right time. Well, what does that look like? Seriously, if you're gonna say, wait, let's wait for the right time, you need to go home and define that. It needs to meet these criteria, and once that happens, and then ask yourself if that day will ever come. Or maybe you made that day because you know it won't come so that you can feel like you're still a good person by not loving them back because it wasn't the right time. Maybe wait for them, maybe stop waiting for them to need you more. Maybe you should be like one who is born of God and love first. Letter E. I gave you a long word, I'm sorry, but I didn't know how else to say it. Love representatively. Like a representative. Love representatively. So one more aspect of God sending his son to the world that's really cool in this passage. So he's talking about us, and he's talking about how we perceive God's love. So I pointed out all the things that we understand from the fact that he sent his son, but I want to point it out one more time. Verse number 9, God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live for him. But verse number 9, at the beginning, it says this: this was manifested the love of God to us. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14, we have seen and testified the Father sent the son to be the savior of the world. So God wanted to show us that he loved us. And so he not only did it actively, he not only did it givingly, he not only did it first, but he sent his son to be that love in the presence of the people on this earth. He was the representative of God's love to them. Now, I wondered, there's so many things already, but I still wondered why he bothered to weave this in here so much. Now, I want you to look down to verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, mature. Our love will come to its maturity when our love looked like his. That's the whole point of this message. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I'm going to get back to that in a second. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Jesus is not walking on this earth right now. And so, akin to our point last week, people see God by seeing us. God sends us into this world to represent God's love to them. As he is, so are we now in this world. Jesus was the ultimate ambassador of the throne room of God to this world. But in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, now we are ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us. Jesus was the light of the world. He was that true light, John chapter 1. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says to us, You are the light of the world. So people glorify the Father in heaven as they behold your good works. So Jesus is the ultimate ambassador, but now we are the ambassadors to people. Jesus is the true light, but now he sends us into this world as the light. Jesus was the ultimate display of God's love, but as he is, so are now we in this world. We are supposed to love people on God's behalf. We are supposed to be carrying God's love into the world around us. Because that's what Jesus did when God sent him into the world, and God sends us into the world to do that to other people as well. It doesn't diminish what God is doing or what Jesus is doing. It elevates our responsibility for why he's left us here. We're supposed to love representatively. And if we do not love representatively, we don't love first, we don't love givingly, we don't love actively, then we're not loving like God does. We're not being one that is born of him the way that we ought to be. I'll give you the last point and we'll be done. Love gives assurance rather than fear. Love gives assurance rather than fear. Remember, this book is defining what it means to have fellowship with God. And in tandem with that, this book describes what kind of person is born of him, as opposed to those who are not. As he's painting these two pictures of two different ways of living, he not only says this is where you ought to live in the light and in truth and in obedience and in righteousness and in Christ and in God, as opposed to in darkness in the world and in Antichrist and in lies and in hatred. He's not only saying that you ought to, he's saying that when you do, it gives assurance to your heart. And we've already seen this woven throughout several passages. I mean, we're going to see that in the next chapter here at the end in a couple weeks. These things are written unto you that ye might know that you have eternal life. And remember, he's already saying these things to them because they're doing him. Chapter 2, he says, I haven't write these things to you because you're not, but because you do know him, which is great. Okay, well, this is what he says here in this passage before he finishes up. Before you read it, I want to go down to verse number 28 of chapter 2. Just flip your page back once. We already visited this a minute ago. But verse number 28, chapter 2, he says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Now flip back to our passage in chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse number 17. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness, same idea as confidence, in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. He returns to the theme of what it means to have perfect love, mature love. The mature love that God has, rather than the immature love that we normally define as love. And when we have that, he says, we will have boldness when we stand before Christ. We will have confidence. But if we are not confident, and instead we fear that day, because we are afraid to give account of the kind of life that we've been living, because we are afraid to show how we have actually loved people instead of how we should have loved people. If we are not confident that our life will be pleasing, and that the love that we exhibit will actually have been correct, then we will be nervous and we will fear that moment. He says fear has torment. The idea is torment is punishment, correction. If we know that we are going to be corrected for the kind of way we treated each other, then we won't have that confidence and boldness that we should. If you fear punishment and correction for the kind of life that you are living, then your love is apparently not as mature as it needs to be. So when our character matches Christ's, there is a confidence before God that we're where we need to be. And the nice thing about that is he's saying it's hard to evaluate internally, right? But it's easier to see when it comes out. Well, I think I'm fine. Well, I don't know. How do you treat other people? Well, I think I'm okay. I don't know. What do you say to other people around you? And are the things you do and are the things you say the kind of things that you would expect Jesus to do in that situation? And if it's not, then no, you're not where you're supposed to be. Great. Problem solved. It's not supposed to be a mystery, and he says, look at what's coming out. And if you look at what's coming out and you know it's not what it should be, then you're not going to have confidence. You're going to fear. So simply ask yourself this question. This is all he's saying to you. If you were to stand in front of Christ today and give an account of how closely your life exhibits the selfless, giving, initiating, representative love of Christ, would you be nervous or confident? And if you fear, then your love has some maturing to do. In what way? In these ways. I gave you a handout. All of those right there. 1 John chapter 4. And he tells us, he gives us the right definitions. This world is fighting over the definitions of love. And God tells us what it really means. It stands in truth, the beginning of chapter 4. But it's also something that gives out first. So abide in him. And as he abides in you, take the necessary steps to actively love those around you.